Welcome. We are going to begin a new series a little bit this morning. Rex is out of town for the next 3 weeks. You can keep him in prayer. He's in the Church of Willoughby sharing this morning, college retreat next weekend. And he and Mark Miller will be visiting a new church in Colorado in the third week. You can keep them in prayer. And then Peter and I are going to have a little exploration of the Gospels. Just a kind of first lessons of what Jesus was doing in the beginning of his ministry. So a little change, but at least 3 weeks we'll be in the Gospel of Mark. And it's really interesting to look at what did Jesus do right away when he began his ministry of preaching and teaching and interacting with people. You know, I'll just read some verses. We're going to just cover a series of verses in the Gospel of Mark first. This is how the Gospel of Mark opens up, introduces the ministry of Jesus. We're not jumping at verse one, but a little later, this is when Jesus begins teaching and proclaiming the word publicly in the book of Mark. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is a really good summary of everything that Jesus spoke, but it's given to us as just one sentence in Mark. And it's a pretty deep sentence. There's a lot going on. He is proclaiming the gospel. That means like a good news announcement. Like picture a herald on the street corner saying, "The Cavs won," or something like that. It's a herald of good news, right? That's what the gospel is, okay? We don't really care about it. But anyway, for them, it would have meant like there's a new empire. There can be peace in the land now. The war is over. That's a little distant from us quite often. But then what does Jesus get into saying? He says, you know what? The time is now. The time has come. The time is fulfilled. Meaning that time that God has been talking about in the Old Testament from the very beginning through Moses and through David and the Psalms and all the prophets is finally here. The time when the Messiah would come, bringing in, what's the next line? The kingdom of God is at hand. So what the time is now for the kingdom of God to draw near. What's a kingdom? A kingdom is a domain, a realm, an area where the authority is felt. I'll say that again. It's an area where the authority is felt. There can be authority. God is sovereign, but he's not always that sovereign in our heart. Not always that sovereign in our world. It's feeling. The people are rebelling all the time. So the kingdom of God is in various degrees where his sovereignty is felt. Yes, the rain falls on the wicked and the good. God's sovereignty, his kingdom is here in some respects, universally. But when his kingdom is at hand, there's a next message here. Repent and believe in the gospel. That means you gotta shape up. God's kingdom is coming. And when he comes, you're gonna find out what's up. Were you living your life the right way? Were you living your life in rebellion? He's gonna have a thing to say about that. That's what I mean, where the kingdom of the authority of God is felt. It's always there, but we can live like it doesn't matter. Our world can live in all different kinds of ways, but then there's gonna be a time where God will encounter you and you're gonna have a little sizing up to do. And the first message is repent and believe in the gospel. Very simple. Repent means change your mind. Actually, every time in the Bible when it's used, it means feel really bad. Feel remorse. Repent in sackcloth and ashes. It's not just have a logical conversation. It's feel really bad for how you're doing. And then, okay, when we see the light of God, the first thing we recognize, oh my goodness, he is so other than me. He is so different. I may be decent. He is even more decent. I may be loving. He is even more loving. I may think I'm smart. He is even more smart. he is so different than you and me. And we need to respond to that by repent and believe in the gospel. What does that really mean? You know, this is one sentence in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark does not then go at length, like I just did, to explain it, my understanding of it. He begins to present us with a different interaction that Jesus had with people, where he's bringing the kingdom of God to bear, at hand, near, in their life. And we just want to look at the first three things Jesus does in Mark and say, this is what Mark is trying to show us about the kingdom of God. So the very next thing, next verse, Jesus is walking on the beach of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, he lives in Capernaum at this time, and he is just walking a little bit outside of his city along the Sea of Galilee. I'll read these verses. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Makes sense, right? And Jesus said to them, hey, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. It's a very short interaction. Jesus is walking by the sea, and he sees people doing their job. And he says, Devin, change. He says, get up, follow me. Fine that you're fishing for fish, but I'd rather you fish for something a little more valuable. Can we take your fishing and redirect that? Right away, this felt authority of the power and authority and sovereignty of God is invading someone's life and kind of redefining what they should do. Often when we read Mark, we're struck by just the immediacy of this story. Like Jesus says, hey, come follow me, change. And then they just go. Actually, if you look at the Gospel of John, you know that this is their second time meeting Jesus. Gospel of John is really clear. You know, I said, look at back in verse 14, Jesus begins this message after John was arrested. And then the Gospel of John chapter 1, John the Baptist is clearly not arrested. He's around, he's talking, he's doing things. And that's when Jesus meets Peter and Andrew and the sons of Zebedee that we'll see next. So this is not their first encounter with the Lord Jesus. They've had time. They actually followed him for a little bit. They were probably at the turning water into wine in Cana. They had some season of life following Jesus. And guess what they are now? They're back, casting their nets into the sea. They've had some time with Jesus. They thought about it, and they made a choice. They made a choice. I'm going to go back to my nets. So when Jesus comes to them and says, follow me, they have some context for what that means. They know a little bit what it's like to be traveling with the Lord Jesus. They had to think about it. They were casting their nets. Well, I think one thing I want to say about follow me, this is both Matthew and Mark in the story have this translation, follow me. This is ESV. The Greek has simpler ways to say that. This is kind of an idiomatic translation. The simple or like a chunky Greek of this would be come behind me, come after me. It's a command. What Jesus is telling them to do is stop being at the front of the line of your life. Actually, you need to become a follower. You need to become someone who is standing behind me. One of the first message Jesus would speak to every human being, follow me. Come behind me. Take me as the person in the front of the line. In our world, we don't like to be followers. David, did you ever think I'm going to grow up to be a follower? No, right? Who wants to be a follower? Our culture is full of people who are striking their own path, entrepreneurs, living their own life, often very similar to everybody else. But we're independent. We're doing something, right? The first message Jesus would speak to everyone goes against the grain of our culture. Follow me. You know what follow means? You are not in charge. You are not the first important person. You're not the one who's making decisions for your life. You are coming smack dab and encountering the kingdom of God in your life. He says, follow me. This is what we become when we meet Jesus, experience the forgiveness of his redemption, find peace with God. We become followers, those who come behind Jesus. And you never grow up. This is not a baby lesson. You are always called a follower, always called a disciple. You never graduate from being a follower of Jesus. But look at what he says it means, what it looks like to follow Jesus. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So there's a kind of an if-then or a cause and effect. You follow me, and then I will begin a process in you. This phrase is clunky in English and in Greek. Well, I don't know about Greek. It's strikingly clumsy to me. I will make you to become. I will make you to become something else. It's a double, you're going to change. Peter and Andrew enter into a process with God when they're following him. He wants to make them become something else. And yes, I didn't read this yet, but we see in the next sentence, they kind of leave their nets and follow him. We can marvel at the instant change in their life. But I would say, well, they instantly began following, but then they entered a life where he was making them become something new. You have a life of following Jesus, and he's shaping you, reframing your life, elevating your purpose, your efforts, your mission in life. Look what he says. Become fishers of men. He wants to make them become fishers for something else. It's kind of a fun play on words a little bit, right? Jesus, I don't know if somebody snickered in that moment. It's like, Jesus, that's kind of fun. Fishermen, be fishers of men. But you know what? He took what they were doing. He took their occupation. He took their what they were good at, what they had spent time to learn, maybe what their fathers had been doing. He took that and didn't throw it away. God did not revamp, refine, redefine. He didn't erase what they were good at, what they had in them by nature. But he elevated it. He wanted to take what you thought you were good at, what you were doing, and adjust it, focus it, elevate its sights into something that touches God's purpose. God's purpose is not with fish. God did not create the universe to have a kingdom of fish. It's a simple up point, right? His purpose is with human beings, that they can become redeemed and restored and become co-kings with him on the earth. And when you are helping other people grow in Christ, you are touching the purpose of the ages. It is not to be a fisher of fish. You might do that on the side. It's not a bad occupation, I'm sure. But the meaning of your life is, how can I help another human being advance spiritually? How can I help another person know God, grow up into their salvation, learn what it looks like to work out their salvation and pass that on to others, become a discipler of other people? That is the modus operandi of Jesus in someone's heart. Become a fisher of men. This worked itself out in my life in a couple different ways. You know, I was a musician for a long time. My parents are musicians. I always knew I was going to music school. And I had this identity of being a musician. It was what I was doing. I went to the music school here. And that was just how I viewed my whole life. But then God brought me through an experience over my freshman and sophomore years, really where he challenged my identity. Who was I in Christ? I thought sometimes, what would happen if I lost my left hand? Right hand, I knew a musician who had no right hand, and he's still famous. He's a great guy. But with left hand, that's kind of impossible, you know? What would happen if I lost my left hand? Would my spiritual life end? Would my, life being a Christian, serving God, end? No, I realized I had an idol in my life. Yes, God was doing a lot. He was supporting me becoming a musician, but I was making that me. I was making my value, my identity, my purpose wrapped up in a skill I had, a skill. Most Christians would say that was my gift. I never felt that, actually. I mean, other brothers around me did, praise the Lord. That was never my gifting. It was a skill I had. And I see this a lot in what happens next with Peter and Andrew. And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And when Jesus says, follow me, you know what you need to do? You need to immediately drop it. Drop your nets. They were casting nets into the sea for fish. And what they did when they encountered the kingdom of God is they dropped it. That is step one in our Christian life in this picture, is drop your net. I want you to think about, what is your net? What is your thing that you count on? And you need to drop it. You see, because for Peter, his net was not just his occupation. It wasn't just the vocation his father had trained him in. It was his fallback. It was the thing he got his sense of security in. It was like his safety school, or whatever you kind of have as your backup, your plan B in life. If all else fails, I can do this. That's what his net was. I say that because we see Peter return to fishing four times. If you harmonize the gospels the way I do. Anyway, that's my, I'll fight for four times Peter goes back fishing, okay? You see it, and we saw it in John chapter 1, he follows Jesus. You know what he does after a few months? He goes back fishing. Even he follows Jesus this time, and I would say Luke 5 is absolutely different than this. I'll fight you on that. Okay, and then so what he does again is go back fishing a second time and has to have another calling from Jesus. Even when he gets things wrong with Jesus, you know what Jesus tells him to do? Do the sons of the kingdom pay the temple tax? No. Go fishing and think about it. But then once Jesus dies and resurrects, it kind of stops appearing to Peter. Like it happens in John 20, a couple appearances, but then Jesus might have gone silent for a little bit. You know what Peter does? He's like, God, you told me to be an apostle. You told me to preach the gospel. I have no idea what to do. I'll just go fishing. John 21, right? I'm just going to go fishing. I'm going to lead all the brothers, the seven of them, right? All go fishing in John 21. Fishing was Peter's fallback. It was his contingency plan. It was his savings account. It was his side hustle. It was the thing, when you get fired, this is what I depend on. It's the thing where you can have some control in your life that is separate from your calling and identity in Jesus Christ. I would ask you to think about your net. What are you holding on to? Have you dropped your net? The first thing, this is not graduate school Christian life. Mark would say, kindergarten, follow me, drop your net. Now, how that looked in my own life, I kind of already started that a little bit, is as a college student, the Lord was asking me to drop my net of being a violinist. It was my identity. It was the thing that I thought, this is how I have value as a human being. I'm serving God or whatever. And then he had a 2-year process of kind of like touching that idol, touching that, what would you do if you lost your left hand? Would your future with God just evaporate? I had to realize, no, there was something deeply off in me. But it doesn't mean you quit your job or you drop out of school or you just become traveling nomad gospel preachers like Peter eventually came. It doesn't mean that. Dropping your net is something in your heart where you can say, this is no longer the thing I depend on. I just say that because eventually in my junior year, God threw that net right back at me and said, okay, now practice really hard, get straight A's. I was never a straight A student my whole life until Jesus made it a problem. In my junior year of college, like I was a musician. My parents were like, don't take honors classes. You need to practice. You know what I mean? It was never a value. Jesus made it something that came back into my life. And then he said, okay, that net is dropped. Now get really good at that net. Do absolutely everything your teacher says. He told that to me. I was like, dang it. I don't want to do that. I really liked this I'm going to drop it idea. Wasn't that really fun? I finally got around to that. I wanted to just quit school as a sophomore in college. What's the point? Okay, the point is Jesus became my authority in that moment, in those times. I was following him. He was in front and I was behind. I didn't get it. He said, become a good violinist. And I was like, what? No, I just threw that away last year. But being a follower means you're not your own authority. It means you learn how to do stuff that you don't understand. I'm a why person. It drives my wife crazy. I apologize. She always asks me to do something and I want to know why. And I'm sorry. It's frustrating. So with God, I didn't know how to do anything when I couldn't tell you the full, deepest, big picture arc of why. But here, I had to learn. It doesn't make sense. I don't care about violin. I'd rather not be a violinist. And Jesus said, practice. Okay, so I had to learn how to take him as my lead and fully invest myself in something I couldn't explain the value of, but I had to trust him, know him. I became really a better follower. This is where following the Lord has layers in your life, deeper meanings. We never graduate from being a follower of the Lord. We have two more stories. I'm going to move through them a little quickly. I think as a base, has something of following and dropping our nets. It doesn't mean you got to quit your job, be a bad student, but it may mean you stay in that job in a totally different way. You see, my meaning of my life is not to be a fisherman. The meaning of my life was not to be a violinist, but it was to become a fisher of men. It was to be doing something that advances God's purpose in people on the earth. You touch something eternal. That's something that never goes away. It's something that changes your whole life to become a follower of Jesus for his eternal purpose. Next, what they do, Jesus brings his four new followers back into his hometown, Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Right away, Jesus was teaching. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus, the next thing you really bump into is teaching. And he was teaching with authority. He was teaching in authority, not as the scribes. I don't know what it would have been like to be a scribe in that synagogue when Jesus started getting up and everybody's like, amazed. He's just saying what Isaiah said, and I understand it. No way. Maybe the scribe who teaches every other Saturday was there like, you know, what is wrong with these people? Whatever. He had an authority that could teach, and people realized he knew what he was talking about. That's something about authority is you say something, people have a conviction on the inside. I think I need to listen to you. Spiritual authority in God's kingdom does not come from like a position. It does not come from, you have this paycheck or whatever. It doesn't come from any of those things. It comes from you say something and people in their conscience feel like, oh, I think God wants me to believe that. You say something and people in their conscience go, oh, I think that's right. That's what teaching with authority is. And all of us have to realize that the teaching of Jesus is our authority. We need to, I didn't bring a physical Bible. I apologize. I wanted to wag it a lot when I say this. Sorry. We need to be people of the Bible. The Bible is the foundation of our teaching. It is the 99% of everything you need to know. What do I mean by 99%? I don't know. It's everything you need to know. Okay. What I mean is that teaching changes your mind. Teaching changes how you think. I said when I was following the Lord in college, I learned how to follow him, not understanding what was going on. But that's because I was more familiar with the Bible. And I realized how things work with Jesus. I need to follow him and know him and trust him. For Christians, we need to become people of the word through and through. It's a kind of a shame or a tragedy the way a lot of our American Christianity works. You know, I very often meet people who went through Catholic school. Just as an example, many Christian schools are the same, and they feel like, I know it all. I've heard all the stories. Or another one is you can meet people who grew up in really good churches, And they say, oh, I've been out hearing messages every Sunday my whole life. I know it. I heard it. They never realize they don't know the Bible. That is the most, that is such a precious lesson. When you realize, when I realize the Bible is much more complicated, much more vast, much more endless than anything I really know. Preaching on Sunday mornings is not to teach you the Bible. Sorry, Rex. Okay. Teaching on Sunday mornings is to do a lot of things. Teaching is included. But no, none of us think if you just listen to the messages, you know the Bible. That is an absolute, that never happens. You know the Bible when you sit down and look at the words in your book and wrestle with them and own them and get them into you, and you know how the Bible works. No one grows in their knowledge of the Bible without good preaching. Prophesying and teaching is essential to give you the direction, the overview, make the connections, and to have the Lord speak to you. But you gotta own the word yourself. You gotta be a person of the word. If I say all this stuff and you never read these stories, which I'm sure some have not, it's really hard to put the things together in your brain. You gotta have a life in the word. That's why in for us, the most, the best thing, the thing we want to highlight as high as possible is saints on their own are getting together to read the word. In one-on-ones, in threes, in small groups, saints are getting together just to read the Bible, not to prepare for anything, not to get whatever, nothing like that, but just to be people of the word. Well, when I hear that someone got together with another person, we're just like, amen. That's the main thing. If you want to know what our mission is in Cleveland Heights Church, I say a big part of it is this, getting people together to be in the Bible by themselves. It's not our vision statement. It's kind of like our mission statement. That's our method that we hope would just change every heart. You got to become a person of teaching. All right, we're basically at noon. I'm not gonna get into all the fun stuff of like unclean spirits being cast out and stuff like that. That's a fun spot. But I wanna end with, okay, so we are becoming followers of Jesus. And the next thing that that bumps into is teaching. The next thing that that bumps into is, what do I think about the world? What do I think about myself? What do I think about God? And the follower of Jesus, a person who is coming in contact with the kingdom of God in a near way, at hand way, is letting God adjust their thinking by being in the Bible. That's where he has authority to say, this is not how your life should go. This is not a moral way to interact with your girlfriend. This is not a proper way to try to have ambition in the church. All these things are tempered and informed and adjusted by being in the Bible. Why don't we end right there? We're gonna end just with this picture of becoming followers. And I pray that you would think about, what is my net? What is my net to drop before the Lord? And it may mean that you pick it up in a new way. Remember, Abraham had to give up Isaac just to receive him back. Yeah, Jesus had to put his whole, empty himself of his glory just to eventually be exalted to the highest name above every single name. And when you have teaching in your life, you have authority in a real way. You have something that's not you and not this world directing your life. I'll just end with a prayer and then we can open it up to a few more prayers. Lord Jesus, thank you for just the way you began to win your disciples. Thank you by appearing to them. You told them to follow you and come behind you. Pray we could become people who have you first in line in our lives. Be people who, when we see you, we drop nets in our life. We don't want to have our contingencies, but we trust you. Lord, and thank you. You want to just speak to us with authority. Just change our thoughts about how we relate to one another, change our thoughts about what is right in our life. Oh, Lord, thank you. As your teaching grows in us, we find strength to follow you. We may not be able to follow you right away, Lord, but as the teaching changes us, more and more we find strength to stand up, strength to choose your authority in our life, strength to make changes. Lord, again and again, we can have strength to make changes, to respond to your teaching. We just take you as our leader, Lord. Amen.